Well, good morning. It is it's great to see everyone this morning. I know the weather outside is frightful, a little dreary, but the power of Christ is in here, and the presence of Christ warming our hearts. Before I get into the sermon this morning, I do want to kind of take a detour. And if you please would kind of bear with me, and I didn't rehearse this either, but standing back there worshiping, I felt strongly that this is important. I'm going to ask Chance Baxter if he will join me up here real quick, and he looks about as scared as Joshua did on our Christmas Eve service. Now Joshua started crying up here, so please don't do that. This apparently is Follow Your Dad to Work Sunday. Because we have Hayden up here leading our worship. We have Chance in his dress blues. And, you know, we've gotten to see, as our kids grow up and go to college, we've got to see Hayden a lot as he's come back. And it's been a blessing to see Chance back. And I know that your dad wore this uniform, and I can only imagine that he didn't look this good in it. But as a congregation, we can be proud of the young men and women that we have had the privilege of helping to mold. As Hayden comes back and leads our worship, and let me tell you something, it is a joy, and he goes out to get a drink of water during the sermon part, it is a joy for him to come and be back with his home congregation. And I know that it's a joy for you to be here, and I know that we get to tell Hayden a lot, but we are so proud of you. I mean, we are, as a congregation, you're not just theirs, you're ours. Amen. We are very proud of you, and I wanted to say a prayer for you, over you, before we get into the sermon. If you would, please bow with me. Father, we come before you, God, and we thank you for our children. God, I thank you for my family. I thank you for families like the Baxters that love children, that love the work involved in raising children. Father, I thank you for all of the families here that have given us a legacy of raising children. And Father, it is an honor to stand here next to Chance and just thank you for him and the example that he is, the strength that he exudes, and the confidence, Father, in you. Father, I thank you for the strength that you give him to persevere on a daily basis, to go through the rigors of learning what it's like to be a soldier in our military. But Father, I thank you that he's learning to do that to your glory. More to your glory than the glory of a nation, Father. But Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for giving us strength, for saving us. Father, I pray your blessings upon Chance and his service and for his family as he is so far away for so long at times. Father, I pray that you would give him a safe journey back to school. And Father, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, remind him on a daily basis of just how important he is to us and how very proud we are to be a very small part of his life. But Father, we thank you so much for all of the children here and the blessing that they are. And it's in Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thanks, brother. So, Christmas has come and gone, and all of the decorations and all of the preparations have been, and the decorations are still up. And I got asked the question the other day by Hyatt, Dad, how long do we turn the lights on out on the house? I mean, you drive by our house, and we got lights going on the front, and we've got a 8-foot blow up Santa and a 8-foot blow up snowman, and then we've got some glob of lights on this one lone dogwood tree, and then this sort of sad looking glob of lights on a bush out by the road, and you know, how long do you turn those on? When do you take them? I think a good rule of thumb is that they need to be off the house at least by the 4th of July. And if not, don't turn them on anymore by that point. But when do you, you know, is Christmas, all of the decorations, all of the gifts and the wrapping and the under the tree with care and all that. And then there's this flurry of activity. And next thing you know, there's wrapping paper everywhere. There's tinsel. You know, we're wondering about, 8:30 in the morning. And just when you think that there is no more Christmas to be had, there's no more Christmas sermons. I mean, we've had, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas the whole month of December. And you're thinking, oh, I can't take another Christmas anything. There is, just when you thought it was over, our most favorite word of the season. Not necessarily this season, but any season. Our favorite thing to hear, the after Christmas sale. Everything that wasn't had before Christmas is now slashed, drastically reduced, marked down, got to go. And if it wasn't crazy enough the day after Thanksgiving, the day after Christmas is even crazier. Because not only are we now buying more, but we're returning the things that we really, I already have this, and this color doesn't fit, I appreciate. It's like all of my, any clothes I got, it's like, oh yeah, Dad's a large. No, Dad's an extra large, or a double extra large. So, I'm putting on pants, like, no, these fit, these are great, I love them. Okay, I'll breathe later, this will be fine. But no, we take stuff back and we return it and we get new stuff and then everything's on sale and it's just great. Because once Christmas is over, we have to realize, but wait, there's more. We just have to hold on to it for just a little while longer. And this morning, I want, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to talk about what do we do after Christmas. I mean, because there's this big build up and all of the services. And I'll tell you this, I enjoyed Christmas Eve this year more than I have Christmases before. And we have a great Christmas Eve tradition in the Hines family where we go out to eat and go to a movie together. And it's, about Thanksgiving, we start talking about what's our Christmas Eve movie. And this year we went to see Night at the Museum. I smell Oscar nomination. If you haven't seen that movie, go see it. It's great. Attila the Hun was just spectacular. But we have a great tradition of doing that. But this year we added something to that, and we had this Christmas Eve service. And I hope we do that again next year. And I hope that more people will come, and we will be able to meet people where they are, and maybe we'll be thinking all year about, oh, that's a person that I want to invite to our Christmas Eve service. That's a family that really needs to, if they won't come to church at all. I mean, man, they've been turned off. They've been turned upside down. They've had this happen or that happen. I'm going to pray for them this year that maybe they'll come to our Christmas Eve. Because, come on, everybody can agree on Christmas, right? Maybe we can, and they'll come and they'll see that, church isn't about all this other stuff that we let it be about. It's about Jesus. It's about this God who chose to allow his total innocence to be vulnerable for us. And regardless of all of the build-ups or letdowns or all the things that go on with religion over the year, that's one time that we can get people, meet them where they are, and introduce them to the truth, the Jesus of Scripture. The Jesus that changes everything. And here we are after Christmas. And we've had a great Christmas season. We've ministered to 20-some-odd families and countless others that I know are on the hearts and minds and prayers and in the support of other people and members of this congregation. I mean, just because there was 20 folks that we took food to and took presents to, that's not all that this church ministered to this Christmas. There are countless other families that are touched by members of this congregation that nobody ever knows about. And it's been a great season. But the birth of Christ is not so much an event to be celebrated. Although it's a great event to be celebrated, it's not only an event to be celebrated as much as it is a reality. A reality to be lived. And the reality is that after Christmas, there's so much more to be experienced. In Matthew chapter 2, we have the visit of the Magi. Now, in all of your nativity scenes, and all of the nativity scenes that I grew up having, and the one that I have out that was my mom's, and it sits out all year long, there is Joseph, Mary, Jesus, the shepherds, and the wise men. The wise men probably weren't there for the birth of Christ, because the word that they use here in Matthew chapter 2, the only place that it's mentioned, Jesus is talked about as a child, as a the closest word we have to it is like a toddler, you know, like a 1-year-old, 2-year-old, something like that. And he's in the house. He's not in the manger. He's not in the stable. But in chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men, astrologers from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." King Herod heard this. He was disturbed. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked, "Where is the Christ that was to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, "Go and make a careful search of the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. The star they had seen in the east went ahead of them till it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures, presented him with gifts. And having been warned in a dream to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. The fact of the reality after Christmas, after the birth of Christ is celebrated, after Jesus is heralded by the shepherds and the angels and all of those who were there, the reality is it's not so much just an event, but something that changes our life. And the first after Christmas special that we can count on after we encounter the true and the living Christ is that new life is priced to move. I mean, it is a sale beyond all sales. We're talking 100% off. New life is ours for the taking. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus says, "I came. I was born on this earth. I've walked this earth. The only reason I'm here is so that you can have real, abundant life." In John 11, in chapter 35, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Over and over and over again. Throughout the life of Christ, throughout the ministry of Christ, throughout the perfect life that He lived, He talked about over and over and over again this new life. Paul talks about it in Corinthians when he says that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. There is a newness to this life. It isn't just an event that we can go and celebrate and then leave back in some distant memory, some tradition that only comes around once a year. But what's after Christmas is this new life. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus at the very beginning of John, he says to Nicodemus is that if you want to see the kingdom of heaven, you know, in this life or the next, if you want to see Him, you have to be born again. There was a preacher in the 1700s, I forget his first name, but Whitford. He was an English preacher, and he lived in the 1700s, and it was said that he preached over 18,000 sermons. I mean, he would go from one side of Europe to the next. He came, he made like 12 steam trips from Europe to the Americas, preaching sermons. And you didn't hear a sermon that he preached without hearing him say, you must be born again. You must be born again. To see the kingdom, you must be born again. And he was asked, why do you always include in your sermons that you must be born again? He said, well, it's very simple. Because you must be born again. The reality of Jesus is that He didn't come to give us a day to be celebrated. He gave us a life to be renewed. He gave us a new life. And not only did He come and give us new life and give it to us abundantly. I mean, price to move can't stay on the shelves. But the second thing that we learn from the Magi, the wise men, is not only do we have new life, but new direction to just restocked. You know, there's a joy in this after Christmas reality where you know, something that you've been looking for, you know, maybe a specific gift or a, you know, certain color of this or that. And you can't find it anywhere. I mean, you go to this store and you go to that store and you go, you can't find it anywhere. And then, somehow, maybe this is planned, maybe not, somehow, miraculously, you go to this big after Christmas event and get, and you hear those wonderful words that you've been longing to hear right up till Christmas. And those words are, we just got in a new shipment. I mean, we experienced that. Lily got a new snowboard for Christmas. And boy, she's super excited about that. Well, the thing is that when you get a new snowboard, you got to get boots to go with it because you just can't snowboard in your shoes. We learned that. Well, we go back, and when we were shopping, there was no snowboard boots that would work. And when I say that would work, I mean that were cheap enough. So we get back, and we told her, well, you know, we're broke, so you're going to need to get these for yourself. We go back to the store, and they said, we got a shipment in Christmas Eve. Who gets a shipment in Christmas Eve? And there was all these snowboard boots, and there was this one pair that were as cheap as dirt, and they said, we don't have anything as cheap as this in the store, and they fit perfectly, and they would do just fine, and they were half of what they were before Christmas. We just got these in, and sure you did. But new direction. Completely restocked. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus says to those who were looking for Him, who were waiting for Him, He said, stop what you're doing and come follow Me. Matthew 7 and 14, Jesus talks about this road that we're all on. He said, you know, there's this wide, broad, big road that leads to destruction, but because of Me, you have an opportunity to be on this other road. It is a narrow road. The gate's narrow. The way is straight, but it leads to life eternal. It's a new road. It's not like the old road. And the reason that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction is not because it's you know so appealing or it's much easier or anything else. It's because that's the road that everyone else is on. The road's got to be wide. The gate's got to be broad because everyone else is on that. It's not any easier, is it? We've been on that road. It's not an easier road. It's not a better road. It's just more populated. Jesus said, well, here's a narrow road. Here's a straight road and few find it. And in Philippians 2 and 13, He says, it's God who's at work in you. It's God who's at work in you on a daily basis, on a minute-by-minute basis, so that He can change you to want what He wants, to act like He wants you to act, to give you a different path. Look at how the wise men, the Magi, reacted. After they, on coming to the house, they saw the child and what came natural. I mean, at no time did Mary and Joseph hand him a piece of paper and say, hey, this is a new decree from our son, the king, and you must bow down and worship him. At no time did they open up a you know, any law book or any rule book and say that this just in, you know, here's the King of the Jews, here's the Messiah, you must worship Him. There's just something about being in the presence of the King that provokes worship. And then they were warned of Herod's scheme and of Herod's desire to do away with this new king, this real king. And so they went a different way home. They said they didn't go the way that they had planned. They returned to their country by another route. See, once you've met Jesus, once you've come in contact with the reality of Christmas, you can't go home the same way. Once you've experienced this Christmas reality, not an event, but a new life-giving, life-changing reality, going home the way you came is not an option. It's just not an option. Over and over in Scripture, we have God changing the direction of those who would follow Him. I mean, one of the most famous examples of that is Jacob, the river, on the shores of the river Jabbok, when he's wrestling with God. And God, He won't let him go. He says, God, I won't let you go until you bless me. And so he blesses him, but he touches him in the socket of his hip. And Jacob limps the rest of his life. And I've said this before, is that you do not encounter God on a personal level that He does not change the way you walk. And it's not just the physical way you walk, but it is the direction that you are going. This Christmas, we can make a decision. We can make a judgment. Have we had our direction changed? Because of the new life that we have in Christ, has God changed our direction? And it might not be a daily, well, I'm going a different direction today than I was yesterday. I mean, just look around. Are we going in the same direction as everyone else? Or has Jesus, the reality of Jesus coming and being born into our lives, does He make us different? And the fact is that all of these specials, new life, new direction, are courtesy, you know, it's not like you got to get a coupon out of the paper or, you know, a special email. All of this is given, brought to you by the courtesy of the new King. See, that's what Jesus is. He isn't just a baby in a manger to be the center point of a heartwarming story. He isn't just this toddler, this cute, adorable little taking his first steps and, you know, in whatever first century diaper looked like. He isn't just this cute little kid that these old guys came a long way to visit. He isn't just this annoying preteen who doesn't get on the wagon when he's supposed to and gets left behind in the temple, you know, and then has to change everybody's plans to go back and get him. He isn't just this obscure rabbi from a small obscure region in the Middle East. He's the King. And there's only one true King. And the thing about this Christmas story is it begs the question, how far will you go? Now, all of us today here would be described, if you took a random sampling of the people that we worked with, that we go to school with, that we know, and they said, "Hey, is so and so, are they religious?" "Oh, yeah, they go to church a lot." You know, "Is Earl Leach, is he religious? You know, oh, you know Earl, is he religious? Oh, yeah, he's a religious guy. You know, oh yeah. You know, they religious? You know, Denning, see, oh yeah, he's a religious guy. Goes to church a lot. Teaches class even." How far would we go? Where do you going with this, Shane. All right. Remember this Matthew 2. King Herod brings all of the religious people together. All of the religious people, all of the teachers of the law, the scribes, all these religious people together. And he said, "Where is this Jesus? Where is this Christ? Where is this King of the Jews?" They said, "Well, it says he's going to be in Bethlehem." You know how far Bethlehem was, or is to this day from where they were? About 6 miles. From Jerusalem to Bethlehem is about 6 miles. Bethlehem was a stopover. If you're coming to Jerusalem, it's like an outskirt kind of place. If you're coming and traveling from a long way off, if you're coming that direction, you'd stop in Bethlehem, you'd stay there, and then you would have a couple of hours journey into Jerusalem to do whatever. I mean, that's how close they were. Yet the religious people, they weren't willing to go 6 miles to see Jesus. Now these wise men, these magi, they had traveled from somewhere far off, and they weren't going to stop in Jerusalem. They were going to go all the way to where Jesus was. And then there's King Herod, who was threatened by this new king. Because see, he was the king of the Jews at the time. And he couldn't have anybody dethroning him or making waves or changing his life or his status, certainly not his direction. We all know the lengths that he would go on behalf of this new king. Herod said, in order to keep this new kingdom from manifesting itself here, why don't we just kill all the baby boys 2 years old and under? That ought to take care of it, right? That ought to just about do it. I mean, yeah, there's some, I might get a lot of kids that aren't the king, but that ought to, you know, there'll be some collateral damage, but that ought to just about do it. That ought to take care of all of the opportunities for my kingdom to be overthrown. So for us here today, how far will we go? Will we be like Herod and try our best to eliminate any possible threat of our self-kingship being overthrown? Will we be like the religious people of that day that weren't even willing to travel? I mean, just to even go and check it out to see. I mean, if it was even, I know I've read these prophecies and I've heard this and this is where it ought to be, and you're telling me that this is the time has come and you're, well, maybe we all ought to go. No, they didn't even do that. Couldn't even take half a day to walk and to see. Or will we be like these wise men, these magi, who go to great lengths, who would go as far as they needed to go to see, to have worship provoked out, just to have worship drawn out of us in the presence of the King, to experience new life, and ultimately a new direction of that life. What will we experience this year after Christmas? Will we take God up on His after Christmas special? I mean, will we flock to the opportunities to cash in on and to experience new life? Will we just clear the shelves of this new direction and go wherever, as far or as close or in, over there? Will we do whatever? Or will we continue the same path, propping ourselves up as a false king of our own kingdom? Because there is an after Christmas special, and it's new life and it's new direction, serving the true and only King. This morning, I invite you to have new life. to take God up on His new direction. Whatever your need might be, maybe it is to confess Christ for the first time as your Lord and Savior and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin and to have that new, abundant, eternal life. Maybe that's what you need right now. It's open. It's offered. And the new direction could be yours. Whatever your need is, would you join me up front as together we stand and as we sing?